somebody's faith. God's helped us in so many ways, and God still changes lives, and it's just tremendous. I've got two Bibles. I've got such a big message to preach tonight. Got two Bibles. Really, what this is an old Bible that I evangelized and preached from. And while I was praying today, there was something in the back of it I wrote down that I thought about trying to preach from here tonight, if the Lord would help me. And as fiery as your all's testimony's been, I hope that I'm not dry, but I want to preach on the Bible. Amen. Because that is something that in all reality we need to have our confidence in. There's a lot of things that if we put our confidence in, we can be sorely disappointed. And not too long ago, a preacher that I don't think any of you all would know, we got news that, and he's far, far away from here, but I don't think any of y'all would know, but he was involved in a scandal. And it broke my heart. You know, I feel so sorry for that church and his family, and it just really broke my heart, and I was praying today for them, and I said, Lord, in your name has been associated with this fella. And it's a shame. I hope he gets right with God and gets back on the right track and so on. You know, I don't wish him any ill will, but it just breaks my heart when something like that happens. But listen, as good as preachers are, and as much as I want you to have confidence in preachers, the word that is preached has to be the foundation that we put our confidence in. Amen. As much as I love this church, and I think we have a wonderful church, and I believe you can have confidence in the goodness of this church, but at the same time, the confidence falls upon the Word of God and the God of the Word, mainly. And so I want to read from 2 Timothy, and it's a very familiar scripture, verses 3 and 16. Here's a 3:16, not John 3:16, but 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says all scripture, and there's some people that don't believe that. They think just part of the Bible is good, but it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so I want to speak to you about the Bible. This is a unique book. The reason I got two Bibles up here, by the way, I wrote this in the back of this old Bible, and I might need this one to turn to scriptures. That's why I got two Bibles here. But this book here is a unique book. It's different than all other books. And there is a tendency, and I'm not saying among you folks, but the tendency of our generation now is try to lump all religions together and all so-called sacred writings together, whether it's the Quran or Confucius, confusing things or whatever that has been written. It's all on the same plane. But I'm telling you, it is not on the same plane. And I don't have to study all those other types of writings to know the differences. But there was a fellow that I read after by the name of Montanaro Williams. He spent 42 years comparing Eastern books with the Bible. And this is what he said. Wouldn't you say he was an expert if he spent 42 years comparing these other religious books with the Bible that we have? He said, pile them, he's talking about those other religious books, pile them on the left side of your study table, but place your own Holy Bible on the right side all by itself. For there is a veritable gulf which cannot be bridged over by a science of religious thought. And what he was saying was, I have compared all these other religious writings with what the Bible has to say, and there's no comparison. This book is different. And it's different in a lot of different ways. It's unique in its way that it continues in its story. It's written over a 1,500-year span over 40 generations, by over 40 authors, by different people in different positions of life. There's kings that wrote in this book. There's peasants, philosophers. There's fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars. There's all kinds of different people, well-educated and uneducated. Amos was a farmer. He was a gatherer of sycamine fruit or something like that, seemed like. And so there was all kinds of different authors. Paul was a very educated man. Luke was a doctor. But they all had the same theme and the same message. It's written in different places. Moses wrote some of his writings in the wilderness. Jeremiah wrote some of his in a dungeon. Daniel had a great position in the palace of different kings, Nebuchadnezzar, and also Darius and different ones. He had a high position, and so he wrote in a maybe even in a very fancy place. It was written like the Apostle Paul in prison, and Luke while he was traveling, different places. There was times when that it was written when the nation was at war, like in times of David, or maybe at peace while Solomon reigned. It was written in different moods. How many have ever read in the Bible where the author of whatever was transpiring was talking about joy? Or have you ever read those Psalms where there was a deep, hurting, aching sorrow that kind of maybe even expressed your own feeling of sorrows? There's different moods of despair and hope and faith. It reflects all the different temperaments of life. And in fact, you know, there's different styles. It's obvious that God preserved the personality of the individual that wrote while still inspiring him to write it. I mean, if you read Amos, you'll have to say that Amos must have been a very witty type speaker, the way that he spoke about things. And there's others that was not quite as witty as the way that Amos spoke. This book was written on three continents, on Asia and Africa and Europe, written with three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and subject matters of hundreds of different subjects, but one main subject, God's redemption of sinful mankind. That is the main theme of the Bible. Now, I realize you can take this book and you can use it as a manual to teach somebody how to work. You can take this book and use it as a manual of how to treat one another. There's all kinds of things. There's government laws that if our government would follow, it would be a whole lot better off. There's laws about morals, and there's advice of wisdom. There's things about attitude. But listen, the main theme of this book is the fall of man and how God has worked to redeem mankind from his sins. It is from the beginning to the end. Amen. In Genesis, there was paradise lost. And in Revelation, we're able to eat of the tree of life again. And paradise is regained. And all the books in between give that unfolding plan of redemption, as that one fellow by the name of William Graham Scroggie wrote that amazing book, The Unfolding Plan of Redemption. The Bible is the bestseller of all history. That puts it in a category by itself. And it has survived throughout different ages and stages of time. There have been times when that people have persecuted and went against the Word of God. There are times when that there was no press. There was still an accuracy about the way that they copied the Word of God. Those old Hebrew writers would get up and go through ceremonial washings, have the skin of a clean animal there before them, and they would write their characters in certain lines, and they had each copy of their Bible that they were copying, and they could not write a word down from memory. They had to go letter by letter, and then at the end of the rows, everything had to add up according to the row that was on this page. If there was one mistake, they threw the whole thing away. When that Hebrew copyist would come to the name of God, he would open another bottle of ink because he was afraid he might blotch the name of God. And he wanted to take great care to write the name of God perfectly. And as he wrote it, he was not to stop nor pause while that he was writing it. Not even if the king himself entered, there was no stopping what he was supposed to write. And so, with that great honor of this not just being any old book, this was God's word. This was God speaking to man. There is an accuracy about the Word of God. Amen. And if I could say it this way, and I can't remember the exact statistics. I wish I had ran this off. But there are two ways that they judge an ancient document's accuracy. First of all, if they've got a document that's near the time of the person that wrote it. And secondly, if they've got another copy that maybe, you know, backs up the old copy. Well, some of the old things like Plato and so on, the most ancient copy that they have is several hundred years, and like even Caesar's wars that he wrote about, I think the closest to his lifetime that they have is like 1,000 years from when Caesar lived. And so, but they still say that that's accurate, and they'll make fun of the Bible. Even though you know there's a copy of John that's within 50 years of when John lived. In fact, most of the manuscripts are either from 50 years of the time of the disciples to 400 years. That's the time of the manuscripts. And most of these other ancient things, you know what they have? They have around 6 ancient manuscripts. You know how many your Bible, your New Testament has 29,000 ancient manuscripts. And they for the most part agree. Now there's some that they say are older manuscripts that don't agree with the majority text, and that's where most of your newer translations are taken from. Amen. It's not King James Version. And I have a feeling if you got 20,000 that agree and you got 3 or 4 that don't agree, they probably were set aside for a reason. Wouldn't you say that? Amen. And so I'll just take the old manuscripts that they translated the King James Version of the Bible as accurate. Amen. And forsake all of these others. This book was preserved even during times where the printing press was not around, and the accuracy. And they still discover sometimes manuscripts or fragments of Bible verses in different places that are ancient, and it's just exactly the way that we have it in our Bible. Glory be to God. It's been the Word of God has been preserved for all of us. That in and of itself is an amazing miracle, my friends. Hallelujah. And so it's survived through time. It's survived through persecution. You've heard that story about Voltaire, who was that French infidel, and he died in 1778 and said that within 100 years of his death, Christianity and the Bible would be swept from existence and passed into history. 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and used his own printing presses to print stacks and stacks and stacks of Bibles. Listen, there's a lot of folks that's never read Voltaire. There's a lot of people that have never had Voltaire translated into their language. But there are people right now in very ancient tribes working on languages to try to translate this book into their language. You can go in motels, hotels, and different places, amen, and find a copy of the Bible. But Voltaire, you might hear about him in a sermon, or you might know about him if you studied a little bit of history. But I'll tell you, who is Voltaire? But who is the Apostle Paul? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? We know about him. Amen. Their names are spread throughout the world because God's word is unique in its survival. I know that there's been great criticisms, but just like that one fellow said, the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Amen. Yeah, that old blacksmith, amen, takes a hammer and beats out the metal, and he throws away many a hammers, but you don't ever throw away the anvil. I'll tell you, this book right here stood the test of criticism. There's been many people that have criticized the Bible, and they've been found wrong. The Bible, there's a scripture, and y'all remember Brother Glenn Bashir? He used to preach a message, and I loved to hear him preach it. He said, we can do nothing against the truth but for it. That's the scripture the Apostle Paul said, and he went through all kinds of examples. But you know, there have been times where they made fun, and they said, there's no way Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible because writing wasn't even in existence during that point in history. And then all of a sudden, an archaeologist dug up something they call the Stele of Hammurabi. Amen. And they found that writing was not only around during the time of Moses, it was around 300 years before Moses. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. There was a time where that the smart people made fun of the Bible because it spoke of the mythical kingdom of Assyria and the mythical city of Nineveh. And they said that there's no such archaeological evidence that Nineveh existed or Assyria existed. It's like, what's that underwater city, Atlantis? It's like Atlantis. It really didn't happen. You know, I just fiction. That's all it is. And then in the 1850s, they found Nineveh that's over in modern-day Iraq right now. And so, I'll just tell you, they just keep on searching, and you can do nothing against the truth but for it. Amen. They said that David was a mythical king, and then they found some inscriptions that where other kings was speaking about David. Amen. They said that Pilate was mythical, and then in 1961, all of a sudden, they found some inscriptions that talked about Pontius Pilate. Amen. There was one leader, and I can't remember his name right now, that they spoke of Luke making a mistake and saying that he ruled in a certain time, but because they said there was another man that ruled like 60 years before, and then they uncovered some inscriptions about the fellow that Luke spoke about. I'm just going to tell you, the Bible is right. Hey, man, I've heard some people, amen, talk about the walls of Jericho and tried to make it like that's not the biblical account. When Bible archaeologists go over there, they find all kinds of examples dating it to the time that Joshua would have invaded, amen, Canaan land. And by the way, the Bible says that the walls fell down flat, and that's exactly the way that the archaeologists found the walls of Jericho, falling down flat. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. They made fun of Daniel and said that Belshazzar wasn't anybody in Babylon. And then when they got to unearthing, Amen. Some of the different foundations of some of the buildings there, they found an inscription unto Belshazzar, proving that he was indeed a ruler with his grandfather. Oh, I'm preaching to you and telling you that there's been criticism, but this book has worn out many hammers, but it's still stable. Amen. Hammers come and go. Amen. But the word of God is still the same. And I'm just going to tell you, heaven and earth is going to pass away before this book passes away. Amen. The Bible is unique in its teaching. This is the only book that has an accurate record of prophecy. I mean to tell you, amen, if you read the book of Daniel and you read about that, the succession of kingdoms that Daniel and actually Nebuchadnezzar's dream prophesied, it was an amazing thing. I don't know, if you Bible readers, do you have trouble reading Daniel chapter 11? I kind of do. You know, the king of the north comes down against the king of the south and does all this, and I get a little confused. I'll just have to admit to you. But I'll tell you what that was. It was a war that happened after the Grecian Empire split up, and there was four generals that took the kingdoms, and there was war between two kings there, and Daniel 11 speaks about it in such detail, it would be like reading the newspaper about stuff going on in that day. And some of them say, well, that can't be true because nobody could know to that detail. Oh, yes, God could know to that detail. And all that proves is that this is the word of God. Hallelujah. I could go down through many other prophecies. Amen. Where did Isaiah spoke of King Sirius, amen, and called him by name over 200 years before he was born and told what he was going to do. Praise the name of Jesus. How that Jeremiah said that the children of Israel would be taken captive for 70 years. Not 71 years, not 69 years, but 70 years. And it was right down to the date of what he prophesied. Amen. And Nebuchadnezzar came and took them captive. And 70 years later, amen, Darius let them go free and back to their homelands. I'm just telling you that this is a unique book. Don't you ever doubt it. We have things in the book of Revelation that nobody could have known 2,000 years ago. I'll just give you one example. Hey, amen. Back years ago, and I've used this before. Back years ago, it used to take a long time for news to get around the world. Months. When the Revolutionary War was going on, it was months between news of what happened in America and what was going on in Great Britain, going back and forth. But right now, you can know what's going on all over the world just by looking at your cell phone. That's it. Amen. And the Bible says that the whole world's going to rejoice about the two witnesses dying in Jerusalem. Now, how are they going to know that? I mean, they're only going to be dead 3 days, right? It used to take months to get messages across kingdoms. Now, you have to understand, for somebody to have known something that was just going to take 3 days, 3.5 days, I think, you got to have to understand there had to be an invention. There had to be a time like we have right now. And John saw it 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. This is unique in its teaching. Amen. When it looks at its heroes, it doesn't cover up and make them superhuman. It shows their frailties, their faults, their sins. Amen. It shows things that they've done. And let me also say this book of God right here, amen, does not change. God dictates to us how to live. Every other religion, every other thing forms a God that's like unto themselves. In Psalm 135 and verse 18, there's a scripture I think that's interesting, and it says, they that make them, talking about false gods, are like unto them. Now, this is the way that it is. All other gods somehow, amen, embody the sinful nature of man. That's right. There's gods and goddesses that they set up that, you know, people can religiously fulfill their immoral lusts, right? There are gods of war, amen, where people can fulfill their anger and hatred. There's all kinds of different gods. If you ever did read the Quran, I wouldn't recommend it, but you'll read how that Muhammad started out preaching peace, and when people were not convinced of peace, he said God changed his mind and decided that the greatest and latest thing that we ought to do is jihad and a holy war to bring all the world into submission to Allah. Well, I'm preaching to you and telling you, God right here doesn't do stuff like this. Amen. The Word of God preaches a morality that is different. God is holy. The book right here is holy. He does not take up for sexual sins, anger sins, hate-filled sins. He condemns that. Amen. Yes, he says there's forgiveness and deliverance over it. But I'm telling you, this God that wrote this book right here is not like a man. Amen. This book is written by someone that has a higher moral standard than what man does. It has a higher idea of ethics than man does. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Bless them. That doesn't come from this world, folks. I'm just telling you. There ain't a man could invent something like that. God did it. God's standard of holiness that is displayed in the Word of God, his ethics of righteousness, honesty, morality, amen, that is proclaimed by this book, shows that this book did not have a human origin, because all other religions have loopholes for sins, amen, except this book right here, and there is no loopholes for sins. There's forgiveness of sins. There's deliverance of sins. There's mercy on sin. But there's no loopholes for sins, my friend. Amen. Amen. This shows that it was written by a God that was completely different than all these man-made gods. Amen. Archaeological evidence has all kinds of things. All languages have a common origin. And we could go on and on about that, but I'm telling you, this book is more than just a book that was written by the ideas and mentalities of men. The Bible says of itself, it is inspired. It is inspired in a manner that no other writer can be inspired. You may read a book about Christ or about prayer that has biblical principles in it, and it may help you, but it's not infallibly inspired Word of God like this book is right here. Amen. There are some people that think that the Bible has certain parts of the Word of God. Well, who are you to judge which part is the Word of God and which one is not? The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some people say, well, the Old Testament's not for us today. Who do you think they were quoting in the New Testament? Who do you think Peter was quoting? Amen. When he preached on the day of Pentecost, he was quoting the Old Testament. What was the book of Hebrews all about? The Old Testament. How did Paul prove justification by faith? He proved it by an Old Testament figure by the name of Abraham. Hallelujah. Who was justified by faith and not by works. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you, the Old Testament, it is inspired. Jesus accepted it as inspired. Amen. There may be some things you may not understand, but listen, that word inspired means God breathed. God breathed into these men what they wrote with their pen. Woo! Glory to God. And so I'm just telling you, whether it's a jot or a tittle, amen, that's just kind of punctuation. Amen, it's just kind of a little mark in the Hebrew alphabet. Amen, if it's in this book, don't move it. Don't erase the dot. Amen, don't move it. No, if you take away from it, there's judgment. If you add to it, there's judgment. But if you live by it, there's glory. Because God breathed in these authors how we ought to live. Hallelujah. The Old Testament used "and God said" or equal to it over 2600 times. Glory to God. Amen. I'm gonna have to bring this to a close, but there's a fruit to inspiration. Amen. When you know the author, it changes the whole book. Changes the whole book. Now, if I asked you to go and get something at the store, you know, let's just say that it was some of this sweet smelling spray, you know, makes the room smell good. And I sent you to the store and I saw you outside and I said, "Did you pick up that air freshener?" "Yes, I picked it up." And you could tell how you went down there, and here's your change. And that would be the historical evidence of some things. Amen. And then if I went in to the room, amen, and it smelt like flowers or whatever, you know, I could smell it and say, "Well, they really did get that. And they sprayed it around here. It's very obvious." And so I didn't just get a historical account of you buying the air freshener. I experienced it when I went in and smelt it. Let me tell you something. We've got historical evidence in archaeology. We've got historical evidence and things being backed up. I realize there's some good intellectual, amen, proofs that this is the Word of God. I'll tell you, amen, there's a fragrance from heaven. There's the breath of heaven that comes down and fills it. It could change the atmosphere in somebody's life. Oh, glory be to God. Amen, there's an experience that you can have in your life where it's not just "I believe it up here, I believe it in my soul." The same breath of God that came to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John breathes in my soul. Amen. The same power of God, amen, that was on the day of Pentecost blows in my heart. Glory to God. It'll change your life. And so we read about the new birth, and then we hear, amen, we not just hear about it, but it's very evident Brother Dole was born again. There's a historical setting there. Jesus says, "Ye must be born again." And then Brother Dole gets up and testifies that how many years ago? 65 years ago last night, he was born again. And I'll tell you, amen, the very breath of God comes in this place. This is not a dead book. Amen. This is a living book. That's why you can read about David killing Goliath over and over and over again. It'll do something to help your spirit and build your faith and build your hope. You can read about the woman at the well. Amen. Brother Doyle can testify about being saved over and over and over again and be excited about it. Whew! This is a living book. Now listen, a couple years ago, I'm just going to testify. You know, I realized you could read 10 chapters in the in the New Testament a day and finish it in 26 days. And so I started reading the New Testament once a month. And I'm just going to tell you, I hadn't got bored yet. Glory to God. Amen. It'll change you. It'll build up your faith. I wish I had I should have brought that. This is a perfect night. I've been planning on doing it. But George Mueller said the first thing in the morning, he felt like what he needed to do is get up and read in the Bible and pray through the Bible until he got happy in the Lord. And he said, then I could ask him for anything and go in the joy of the Lord the rest of the day that I found in the Bible. This is a faith-building, hope-building book. If you believe it's more than just a novel, more than just a nice history book, listen, I read history books and I like them. I'll tell you, I don't have a desire to read them once a month. Amen, but I can read this book all the time, and it does something for me. Amen, the atmosphere of heaven comes to, this is a spiritual thing. There was an old preacher in Kentucky, amen, and he couldn't say his, you know, he couldn't hardly tell the difference between his V's and his B's. And he'd say, we need a revival. Amen. I really think if we had a revival of the Bible, we'd have a revival. Glory to God. Revival, revival. Hallelujah. Amen. So here it is, the last part of the year that you can get in this book and have a Bible revival. Say, I don't understand it all. You don't have to understand it all. This is a spiritual book. Brother Randy is talking about praying for his grandbaby to be saved before he's born. And I did that too. And many times while my wife was carrying those boys, I'd read the Bible out loud. Now, you say they couldn't understand it. This is a spiritual book. Hallelujah. I want to ask you, do you think them kids that's raised in screaming and hollering and cussing, do you think they get the spirit of that? You think they do? I believe they do. I want to tell you, children that are in the spirit of heaven, in the atmosphere of heaven, in a place where God, I believe they can get that as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Could we all stand? When I went to Ukraine, I met a man who had been going to the university to become a doctor. And they found him reading a Bible to a few believers out in the woods. And they took away all his credits and gave him the worst job that he could have. I want to ask you, would you risk your job for your Bible? I'm going to tell you, it's more precious than your job. It is. You know that. I'm just telling you, there have been people that have done it. I got Bibles laying around. I got two Bibles to preach from. The important thing is we use our Bibles. It just not become that neglected part of our lives. Like that one. You all heard that story. I know you have. I'll just tell it again just in case you haven't. And if you have, just chuckle along just anyway, you know. But that woman had the pastor stop by, and she wanted to impress him. And said to her son, get that book that Mama loves so much, honey. And she thought he's going to go get the Bible, and he got the Sears and Roebuck catalog, you know. Amen. Amen. What's the book you love so much? Glory to God. I believe it'll change your life if you read it like it's God's word. Glory to God. Could we thank the Lord again for his word? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. Now listen, I don't mean to keep you standing too long, but if you are having trouble with with a certain sin or a certain attitude or doubt or fear. You know, there's verses in the Bible about fear and sin. If you'd read those verses, if you'd memorize those verses, it'd help you overcome whatever you're facing. When you're praying, it's good to claim those promises that God's given us. There's some amazing promises about God answering prayer. Ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I just tell you, I want to pray in His will. So I want to encourage you to build your life upon the, you know, when Jesus used that script, that story about the foolish man that built his house upon the sand, one that built his house upon the rock, is about the one that built his life upon his words, upon Jesus' words. Hallelujah. So could we all come around the altar? Let's thank God for His word, but let's let the breath of heaven fill our spirit and souls. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.